Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. For the remainder of today's program, a big question. A question that a lot of people struggle with, sometimes time to time and sometimes their whole lives long. Whenever we deal with that passage where Jesus talks about this sin remains unforgiven, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, people will call, they'll email, and occasionally, even when we're not talking about it, they'll say, I'm worried. I think maybe I might have committed the unforgivable sin or an unforgivable sin. Is there one? We're going to answer that question. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest, and you can join us as well with your questions or comments live this Wednesday, October the 29th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us talkback at issuesetc.org. Dr. Stephen Hine is a regular guest, director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's author of an article titled, Is There an Unforgivable Sin? Dr. Hine, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you this afternoon on really a very important topic.
Okay, whether it be one big one or many little ones, can you out-sin Jesus?
I don't know that I've ever heard the question phrased quite that way, but the answer is no, you cannot. The Lord Jesus Christ has a magnitude and riches of God's grace that abounds, I guess you would say, all of the sin that we have. Paul says in Romans 20, even where sin increased, and we may recognize it increasing somehow in our own lives through the ministry of the law, nevertheless, it is grace that abounded, and it does abound even in our lives all that much more. We cannot out-sin grace. Grace will always trump sin, regardless of how much there is.
Okay, someone listening says, well, that may well be true, but you better not tell anybody that because you're going to produce Christians by the boatload who just think they can go out and sin like the devil and then use grace as this kind of constant safety net. Yeah, sure, I'm going to go sin because I know there's always forgiveness for everything I do. How do you respond to that?
Well, it seems to me that the way to respond to that is to recognize that there is an important point that person is bringing up, and that is to say that in the riches of God's grace, God wants to have us focused properly about it, but Satan wants to take us off the mark, and by taking us off the mark, it means that Satan wants us to use grace not as a remedy or as a solution for sin, but rather to use grace as a license for sin. It is a remedy for sin, but it is not a license. And therefore, our attitude about our own sins is an extremely important thing. If we think that we have a great arrangement where we can sin so much because God loves to forgive so much, such attitudes are very harmful for faith and can put us into a dangerous spiritual condition of having faith snuffed out by indifference about our sin. But we're not talking about the amount of sin. We are talking about our attitudes about our sin.
Okay, so So sin itself is paid for in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
Done deal.
Our Savior.
Right.
Someone can thwart or can turn up their nose at such forgiveness, but it isn't as though they can undo the sacrifice Christ made at the cross.
No, they can't undo it at all. When we talk about the riches of God's grace and the forgiveness that is ours, we are talking about an already existing reality. The gospel always has God speaking to us, you are forgiven. He does not say you can be forgiven or will be forgiven, because it's already a done deal. But it's important for us to understand, though, that there is a distinction between the done dealness of the forgiveness of sin, which we find there objectively in the cross of Christ, and the matter of living with the forgiveness of sin. And that comes, of course, through faith. And faith, of course, is something that is nurtured by the gospel, which, of course, is only nurtured in a repentant heart.
Then let's talk, if we could, about the one that often troubles Christians, simply because it mystifies them to hear Jesus say something like, well, whatever blasphemies men commit against the Son are forgiven, but there is a sin that remains unforgiven, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And suddenly everyone starts wondering, have I committed this mysterious blasphemy?
Yes. When we think in terms of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, or to use the category of an unforgivable sin, we are not talking about the absence of forgiveness. Rather, we are talking about the refusal of forgiveness. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is refusing the very gift to which the Spirit assists the Son in bestowing upon us through the gospel, and that is that already objective, done deal, given forgiveness that he has won for us on the cross. Let me repeat that. The unforgivable sin or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not the absence of forgiveness. Rather, it is the refusal of forgiveness, the separating oneself from that forgiveness. That really is the nub of the matter.
Is it unbelief?
It is exactly that. It is not unforgivable because Christ did not die for such a sin. It's unforgivable because it's the separation of the self from his forgiveness. Maybe our listeners could use a good illustration here. Maybe a forgotten fact here in the world of Hollywood and cinema has to do with the very famous and great actor George C. Scott, who in 1970 won the Oscar Best Actor for his portrayal of George S. Patton in the movie Patton. While at the same time, he refused the Oscar. And so two things are the case. Number one, George C. Scott really did win that Oscar. It really is his. But on the other hand, he is living separated from it because he refused it. The unforgivable sin is the refusal to live with the objective forgiveness that has already been won for us in Christ Jesus.
Is another word for it unrepentance?
Sure. Yeah. Usually it is a lack of repentance which produces a lack of desire or concern about forgiveness, which of course is injurious of faith. For faith involves a trust in that forgiveness, and the trust always presumes a desire to have it. When the desire is gone, and the unrepentant heart makes the desire gone, then trust dissipates. And that produces the separation from Christ's forgiveness.
So it seems as though we're dealing with actually some pretty simple, basic biblical truths here, that Christ's sacrifice at the cross is fully sufficient, is not deficient in any way for any sin or any amount of sins, and that those who have this forgiveness bestowed upon them by unrepentance can refuse such forgiveness.
Indeed. And that, of course, is truly the condition of everybody who has gone before us, who, without faith in Christ, are living in hell, separated from his forgiveness. Not that they are not forgiven, but they have refused to live with his forgiveness, and that is, hell is God's provision for just such people.
So someone says, I'm deeply troubled by my sin, Pastor.
Yeah.
And I'm worried that my sin has separated me, or I'm worried that my repentance is insufficient to the sins I have committed. What is your word, with only about a minute here before our first break, what is your word to them in light of everything we said so far?
In general, I think I would want to say, if you are worried about this particular problem, you needn't be. If you are not worried about it, you probably ought to be. In other words, if your sinfulness is something that is causing you alarm, it is too much, it is too great, it is bothersome, you feel that somehow it is something terrible that is going on in your life, and you sincerely desire to live in God's forgiveness, and you know that Christ died for you, please be assured out there, any of you who are listening, you are not committing the unforgivable sin. You are secure in the grace of Christ, and the forgiveness of Christ is something that you are living with. So be of good cheer.
Well, Dr. Hine raises a word there that is not terribly popular in Christian circles nowadays. The word secure, when we come back, is it a sin to be secure in one's salvation? A lot of Christians think it is. They think it's prideful. They think, well, if you're really secure, then you must not care enough about going out and being obedient to God's commands. You're just going to use Jesus or rest on what Jesus has done for you and sit around fat and lazy the rest of your life. Is that exactly true? We'll find out after this. If you want to call us anonymously as we talk about the unforgivable sin, 1-877-623-MYIE, 1-877-623-6943. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
The word day, does it mean day?
Answers with Ken Ham, a worldwide speaker and best-selling author on the book of Genesis.
The word day in the Bible can have many meanings. The word day in Hebrew has many different meanings, just like English, depending upon context. For instance, the word day in Hebrew can mean time, such as in the time of the judges. But the main meaning for the word day is an ordinary 24-hour day. I had a person call me up on a radio talk show and declare that while he rejected evolution, he didn't believe the word day in Genesis chapter 1 meant an ordinary day. So I asked him, when did the word day mean an ordinary day? Well, he didn't understand my question, so I said to him that he must know when the word day in Hebrew does mean an ordinary day to know why he says in Genesis 1 it doesn't mean an ordinary day. But he had no idea. I explained that the rules of Hebrew are that when the word day is qualified by a number or the words evening and morning or night, just as we read in Genesis 1, it always means an ordinary day. You know, there's really no question what Genesis teaches.
The book of Genesis also teaches about a Tower of Babel and the dispersion of all the people who had collected there. Now, did that event actually occur? For the answer, get a sample copy of our Answers magazine. For some great family reading, call us toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS and offer a gift of any size. That's 888-89-ANSWERS. Or go to our website, answersoffer.org.
Well, Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. He's authored an article titled, Is There an Unforgivable Sin? You can read it, by the way, on the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. So have you ever been concerned that you've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or an unforgivable sin? Email us right here in the studio on this Wednesday, October the 29th. Talkback at issuesetc.org or call us 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. Again, if you want to email or call us anonymously, feel free to do so. You mentioned a word before the break, Dr. Hine, secure. And it's not a word that's particularly popular with the kind of higher life, victorious life preachers that are so popular nowadays, because it seems as though they have said, if one is secure in forgiveness, then one must be a secure sinner. Is that true?
No, I don't think it is. I want to draw a distinction, and that's perhaps what these individuals are not drawing. I want to draw a distinction about the idea of feeling secure in your forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Is secure in the sense that you have a confident trust that indeed Christ does forgive you, and to juxtapose that from the notion of not caring. Okay, secure in the sense of confident, but not secure in the sense that you are no longer concerned or care about your sinfulness. That latter situation, it seems to me, is not what we mean when we talk about being secure in Christ's forgiveness. It rather is moving to a position upon which we become ambivalent about it, or that we are no longer grateful toward it, or that the problem is that about our sins, we do not see them as a big deal or anything that we should be concerned about. Probably the best way of measuring yourself, listeners out there, about whether you are secure in Christ's forgiveness or whether you are becoming secure in your sins is this question. Do you care about the forgiveness of Christ? When you hear the gospel and the word of forgiveness given to you, do you find this something that is exhilarating and something that provides a sense of assurance and peace, or are you bored with the message? The more we become bored about the gospel, receiving it again and again, for instance, in divine service, that probably is the first warning sign that we are moving from being secure in forgiveness to becoming more and more fat and concerned, more fat and unconcerned and secure in our sinfulness. Well, there is a big difference there.
Well, that raises an irony of sorts, because the very kind of preachers that would warn the preachers of grace against preaching too much grace, lest you make people secure, in fact, preach a kind of Christian life wherein it is supposed that the Christian can sin less and less and less, and eventually need less and less forgiveness. It seems rather ironic that these very preachers who worry about fat and lazy Christians are the very ones who are perhaps producing just fat and lazy unbelievers.
That may very well be the case, because actually I think the experiences about our sinfulness, if we are healthy in our faith life and if we are growing in Christ, is not where we become less alarmed about our sin, but we become more alarmed about it. And not that somehow it appears to us as if somehow our life is getting better, but rather where it appears as if sin is increasing. This, it seems to me, was exactly the Apostle Paul's experience that he relates to us there in Romans 7. For he relates to that experience by then telling us that this basically adds up to a sense of feeling on his part that he really is the chief of sinners. And that is not a sign of backsliding. That's a sign of health. because the more we grow in Christ, the more we have the eyes and attitude of Christ, by which, through his law, we see our sin more clearly, and we have the mind of Christ about it, namely that we hate it with the passion of our Lord, rather than just simply as ambivalent sinners.
Someone says, what really worries me, Dr. Hein, is this particular sin that I can't shake. Oh, yeah. I mean, for maybe right. for a week or two, I can ignore it and it goes away. But then it comes back and it comes back with a vengeance.
Yes.
Besetting sins.
Right. Nagging sins, habitual sins, nasty sins. These are the ones, of course, that often upset us the most. And because they upset us the most, we hunger for forgiveness. But Satan wants to take that hunger and use it to question whether or not maybe we have finally sinned so much, or we have finally sinned so horribly that actually we have separated ourselves from Christ's forgiveness because of either the amount of sin or what we think of as the horribleness of that sin. Rather than letting those attitudes be the kinds of things which have us running off again and again to the gracious word of forgiveness, where it is Christ's intention to bring that forgiveness and righteousness to us through his word again and again to give us peace with God and to calm our hearts. For looking inside, we will only find the law, and we will only find through that law greater and greater sin. Our only hope, our only consolation is to be found again and again in that word of forgiveness that comes to us from the outside. And that's why we need it again and again, because if we are growing in Christ, then our sins are going to be disturbing us more and more up the way. So rather than that being a poor sign or a sign that we're backsliding, it's really a sign of health that God is having his way with us and we are growing as new creations in Christ, and therefore we are continually hungry and thirsting more and more for that word of grace.
Joe is listening in St. Louis. Joe, thanks for waiting and welcome.
Hi, Todd. We were talking about something similar to this in our Bible class this past Sunday, and my own history, very briefly, I struggled a lot through evangelicalism, always looking for the new man, and you read the scripture about put off the old man, put on the new man, that kind of thing. And what struck me studying the confessions that we're doing is repentance is defined as fear and confidence or faith, and my thought was, the new man that we're talking about, could it be the publican in the parable in Luke, the Pharisee who prayed, of course, to himself that he was, you know, thankful that he was not like the sinner there, and the publican who was, he was fearful and yet confident in God's mercy, and he wouldn't lift his eyes up to look at God even out of his fear. And my thought was, this tied in with Luther's first of his theses that the Christian life, the entire Christian life, is one of repentance. So rather than looking for better works out of ourselves, that the new man would be the repentant man, basically.
I think you are just right on. I hope all of our listeners have heard that last remark that you made, because I think you hit it straight on. Everything that the scriptures wish to teach us about the new man is an article of faith. In other words, we believe in that new man. We believe in it because God says he creates it in baptism. He tells us that God matures it through the gospel with the intention of bringing it to the full maturity of Christ. But the very element that he has put inside us to measure what we are really like inside in a way that is important for us to understand for our salvation is, of course, his law. And he doesn't have his law there lodged into our heart by which we might see how the new creation is doing, but rather that we might see even ever more clearly the magnitude of our sin. for the very purpose that you just mentioned, and that is to bring about a greater and a more profound sense of repentance, which makes us hungry and keeps us going back again and again to feed on the grace by which we are saved and by which we mature.
Well, it's really that dual nature, if you will, that we possess, that the new man lives in purity before God. And of course, since I'm both the new man when he has his way, there is always repentance, and as Joe so rightly said, this fear and confidence in Christ. The old man, he's, as you said many times, Dr. Hine, he's unreformable. He cannot be
correct.
He cannot be fixed or civilized. He must be killed about 30 seconds before our break.
Yes, very much so. But it is to say that if we're attempting to somehow take a gauge on how we're doing in terms of the new man or Christian growth or anything like that on the basis of experience, we are looking in the wrong places. We find those things on the basis of God's objective word. What we find on the basis of experience is that old recalcitrant, old sinful self, and we see it more clearly and we hate it more passionately as we grow in Christ.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest, talking about an unforgivable sin. Stay tuned.
The sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Treasury of Daily Prayer is truly a treasure chest of devotional gems for church, school, and home.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Bill Swirla, on the new devotional book, Treasury of Daily Prayer.
It is a great contribution to Christian prayer and devotion, bringing together scripture, devotional readings, psalms, and hymns into one book for pastors and people.
Find out more about Treasury of Daily Prayer at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or by calling 1-800-325-3040.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300.
Carry on my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Stephen Hine. Is there an unforgivable sin is the question we're answering. We invite your questions and comments as well. When you're sitting down in church, wouldn't it be nice to open up the church bulletin on Sunday morning and to have right there in front of you a list of all the topics and the guests that we've had here on Issues Etc. through the course of the last week? You think, what would I have to do to get that? I'd have to go through your website and write all these things down and send it to the secretary. We've done it all for you. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors, issuesetc.org, and you will find there a ready-made all just for you, a place to put what we've been doing all throughout the week in your church bulletin, issuesetc.org. It's the promote page, I'm sorry, issuesetc.org. Dr. Hine, we were talking before about the old man and the new man, and you said if you spend your time trying to measure your progress with the only tool that God has given us, namely his law, you will always find yourself falling short. The question is, I guess, can anyone, can I, accurately measure moral progress in myself? I mean, I know I can see in other people, but can I measure it in myself?
I don't think you can. And even a subject like that, I think if we want to put this into the proper biblical categories, it seems to me as we talk about the new creation in Christ, we are always talking about that which bears perfectly already in our baptism, a perfect reflection of the image and human nature of Christ. And it needs no improvement. While at the same time, as we talk about the old sinful self that is sold as a slave to sin, as Paul describes it in Romans 7, it is to say it is unreformable. So on the one hand, there is a part of us that is unreformable, and on the other hand, as a new creation in Christ, no reform is needed. So as we think in terms of making progress in the Christian life, we can think of it in a couple of different ways. One, we can think of it in terms of how that new creation in Christ, which needs no improvement, nevertheless matures and grows into that of the full stature of Christ. And at the same time, we make progress, not in any way in removing the old sinful self, because that's quite impossible. God will do it when we check out of this world or when Christ checks back in, but rather being about the task of seeking to discipline that flesh, to co-opt it in terms of the manifestations of gross sin and things of this sort, upon which, of course, we can make progress as we continually battle it along with the world and the devil with the full armor that the Lord has given us.
So Christians do make progress, but I'm not qualified or capable of measuring my own. Can I see progress in other Christians? And I'm thinking about the passage, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven."
I think that there are some qualities about a maturing in Christ that can be seen by others, but they are, by their very nature, elusive to us. For instance, one of the characteristics of a growth in a true agape love, that is, of course, with the new creation in Christ, manifests as faith goes to work in life, is the quality of humility. And yet we all know, of course, that if you think you see your own humility, you don't have it. But others may catch sight of it. So these sorts of things are things that others may well see, but we are not privileged to see them ourselves. The best sign that I could put out is something like this. If your sins seem to be growing greater, and other people's sins around you seem to be diminishing, this is probably the best characteristic that I could put forth as a sign that truly progress is being made, because it is love that covers a multitude of sins. And when your love of your own fat, relentless ego is diminishing, that, of course, is going to make your sins more boldly present to you. And if your love of your neighbor is increasing, that's going to be covering a lot of their sins where you just don't see them, or they don't seem to be so great. Those, of course, are paradoxes, but I think that probably is about the closest that I could come in terms of how it is that we might see in our experiences that God is having his way with us through the power of the gospel, bringing about that growth and maturity that he promises in his word.
Is the converse true? If the hypothetical you, sees his neighbor's sins increasing
and decreasing,
and then feels that his own have decreased, and he thinks, why isn't everybody keeping up with me? Come on.
Yeah, that's a bad sign. that's not a good sign. One of the best signs that a Christian can measure, and you can do this, you know, when you head off to divine service in the morning, if you head off in divine service every Sunday morning or festival day or whatever, and you are heading off to your church and that service hungry for grace because you have this tremendous sense that you need it, because that alone is what is keeping you alive, and that alone is that which you know you need in order to make it, that is probably the best sign in terms of an internal sense that you can have that life is going well and the Lord is having his way with you. It's when boredom, it's when somehow we seem we're like we're doing better and everybody isn't, everybody else isn't, as if they need more forgiveness than we do. Those are the negative signs that would seem to indicate that Satan is trying to push in our life to make grace a license for sin, not a remedy for sin.
Two quick final questions. Does the Christian, do I ever get past this? Do I ever get to a plateau where the struggle against sin and the need for repentance at least levels off and I can kind of coast for a while against with no struggle that we've been talking about here?
Sure, when you're in heaven. Nothing short of that, however. Nothing short of glory. That is to say, as we are thinking in terms of life that is lived in the church militant, that is lived in the cross of Christ as we await that better day of glory, no, there isn't. There may be some times upon which God gives us a little bit of R&R, a little bit of spiritual rest and relaxation, where he may take us up on the mountain like Peter and John and give us a little foretaste, as it were, of the glory to come. In other words, that he gives us times upon which we rest. But that's if that's what you mean, yeah, we can get those, but it's not necessarily a place that you arrive at, but it's little oases that God may provide all of us, regardless of where we are in that road of the cross, heading on to glory.
Then with only 30 seconds, what do you say to someone listening to us who says, my sin is too great for Jesus' forgiveness?
Well, I would say, no, it isn't. Okay, there is no such thing as a too great of a sin, for God was in Christ reconciling the world, not counting their trespasses against you. And that's already a done deal, and that includes any and every sin that you could ever commit in your life, regardless of how bad you happen to feel about it. It is a done deal.
Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's author of an article titled, Is There an Unforgivable Sin? You can read Dr. Hine's article at issuesetc.org. Click on demand. The Issues Etc. 300 is a group of congregations that have decided at a crucial time like this, where congregations are making decisions about their annual budget for 2009 to include Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget. And it's budget time right now. Please consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. Time is of the essence. We're looking for 300 churches to pledge $1,000 to help support Issues Etc. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 under the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer to give to your pastor or other leaders in your church. It's the Issues Etc. 300. So you can't out-sin Jesus. Oh, you can turn your nose up at what he has done for you. You can decide that you would rather stand before God on your own efforts and your own works. Good luck. You can say what the law says to other people, it doesn't say to me. I'm better than that. All of it's unrepentance. I mean, there's no better word for it. But the very same God who desires forgiveness for all and has provided full and free forgiveness in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior, is the very same God earnest about your repentance. The great news is he doesn't even allow the hardest of hearts, the unrepentant, to remain so He works diligently through his law, written in our hearts, to bring about repentance. Oh, man can still resist, yes, but God is at work constantly to break those hardened hearts, to soften them, and then to bring the comfort of Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. And thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.